Last week, I got a call from a hospice of Dayton asking somebody to go from here and give the last sacraments to someone out of state. I had a funeral, I finished the burial, I rushed to hospice. And here was this man, really small, frail, lying in a fetal position. He could talk, but he wouldn't open his eyes and look at me. So I sat by his bedside, just kept rubbing his shoulders, comforting him. And after a little bit, I said to him, "It's all going to be all right." And he said to me, "I don't know, Father." So I continued to console him, and a little bit later he said, "Father, I've been a very bad man. Very bad." So I sat longer and I spoke to him about how God's love is far greater than our sins. And I shared with him that God comes to save us. That's why God sent Jesus, and how we're all sinners. And he said to me, "But you don't know me, Father." I said, "Yes, I don't know you." I said, "But God does. God knows everything." And I asked him if I could pray with him and give him the absolution and bid him a Christian farewell, and there was almost the sense of protest in him, as if this is not possible, this is not happening. I've been such a bad person, and you mean to say that right now God can just save me? As if, I think he was feeling very unworthy. In any case, I prayed with him, I gave him the absolution, we bid him Christian farewell, and then I left. And because he didn't look at me, I really couldn't see his face and see relief in his eyes. I am just presuming that he was in peace when I left. And then I walked out of hospice and I was kind of conflicted. I said, "Really, is salvation that easy? What happened just now, is that unfair for all those people who try hard every day to live a virtuous life? On the one hand, I am really thrilled that God's saving grace reached this man at the last moment of his life. On the other hand, is salvation that easy?" I came back home and I started the readings and preparing the homily. I read the readings to prepare this homily. The more I read today's readings, the more this conflict resolved within me. So three things that I want to talk about today is, first of all, I want to talk about this awesome generosity of God. God, who is way more generous than we can ever imagine. Secondly, I want to talk about Eldad and Medad and John, the disciples, who wanted their faith to be exclusive. Exclusivity is a problem, even in our times. And thirdly, I want to talk about that reading from James, the very harsh reading from James. So here's my first point about the generosity of God. So you see what happens in the first reading today, right? Moses takes some of the spirit and gives it to 70 other elders. And there were two people who were not in the tent when this happens, Eldad and Medad. And of course, when the Spirit of God comes upon them, Eldad and Medad, who are not there but they're outside the tent, also begin to prophesy. And Joshua comes running to Moses and says, "Gosh, those two people, they're not among us. They are prophesying. And Moses says, I wish everybody would do so. I wish the Lord would make us all prophets. In one sense, gives us a glimpse of the universal call of God to all of us and God's universal love and care for all of God's people. And then you have today's gospel reading. Someone who does not belong to the 12 is able to cast out a demon, and John comes running to Jesus, pretty much like Joshua, and says, somebody who does not belong to us is working miracles, Christ, in your name. And Christ says, and John asks Jesus to stop him. And Jesus says, no. Again, a glimpse into the universality of God's saving power. Friends, I think God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's generosity is way beyond the boundaries that we as human beings put on ourselves and on one another. Far, far beyond. So thinking about this man who received the last sacraments and received God's grace in the very last moment of his life, I said to myself, my mission, my ministry is to make God available to all. Salvation is God's work. I'm glad salvation is not in our hands, my hands. We don't think like God. And I said to myself, I could have been that man. For that matter, any of us could have been that man. And if I was that man, I would have wanted God to save me. What if it was at the very last moment? I'm glad God doesn't think like us. God's love is way beyond what we can ever imagine. Secondly, I want to talk about the exclusivity that rises from these two readings. So every religion claims exclusivity. We believe that we are saved because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And so does every other religion. And all religions claim that the competing claims to exclusivity of the other religions is false. So I don't think it's one of the Hindu gods that can save me. I believe Jesus Christ is saving me. Even though Hinduism claims that salvation is happens in a particular way. Fortunately for us, both in the Old and the New Testaments, we get glimpses of the universality of God. You have one little image of that in today's first reading, and then also in today's gospel reading. Now, take it for granted that exclusivity in these two passages is referring to the people of Israel. But there are other passages, plenty of other passages, where Christ and God, they go beyond, and their saving power goes beyond the people of Israel. That famous passage we know, God loves the world so much. God loves the world. God loves the world. And Jesus would then go out and break the cultural boundaries of the time, work among people, and bring them God's saving power. And the church, building upon these glimpses of universality in the scriptures, would say something like this. The Second Vatican Council, in its declaration on relations with other religions, has this to say. She says, the Catholic Church rejects nothing that is true and holy in these religions. She regards with sincere reverence those ways of life, those ways of conduct and of life, those precepts and teachings which, though differing in many aspects from the ones she holds and sets forth, nonetheless often reflect a way of that truth which enlightens all people. She proclaims and ever must proclaim Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, in whom people may find the fullness of religious life, in whom God has reconciled all things to himself. So the church very carefully on the first hand says that Christ is the fullness of redemption as far as we are concerned. Yes, of course, I've given my life for Christ. I've given my life to the church. You and I believe that our salvation is in the hands of Christ. Yet, the church balances this sense, this claim to the unique revelation of Jesus Christ by also recognizing the value of the other faiths that exist around us. Why am I saying this at this point? Because we are in the midst of religious violence and war. You know the harm that anti-Islamic video caused. The temptation to exclusivity is real even today. We are challenged by the scriptures not to be like John, not to be like Joshua, but rather to be like Moses, to be like Jesus, and to take the saving power of God's work beyond who we are as church. And thirdly, I want to talk about that very harsh reading from James. A couple of weeks back, I told you how James is so direct, so real, so practical. And today's readings, gosh, he uses, "Come now, you rich, weep and wail over your impending miseries. Your wealth has rotted away. Your clothes have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and that corrosion will be a testimony against you." Gosh, that is hard to hear. Well, who is James writing to? In his time, there were two groups of people that James was focusing on: the merchants and the landowners. And James was holding them accountable for two reasons. First, he was saying that some of the rich people of his time, they were operating in society without any reference to God or God's will. That's the first thing. Secondly, he says, the more you amass wealth, the less there is for everyone else. Plain, simple principles, isn't it? The more some people hoard, the less there is available for the rest of the population. And I think the best way to interpret this passage is to think that James is asking the wealthy to imitate the generosity of God. God is generous. God does not think of boundaries. God makes salvation available to all. And James is asking those people who have it to be like God. Folks, for us, leading up to the election year, and we hear a lot about the economy, we've heard enough about the top 1%. We've heard about the 99%. We've heard about the 47%. I think James is telling us that poverty and riches, selfishness and generosity are also life issues. That they can also determine our salvation. Let me conclude by merely saying this. Look what we bring to God. Just little bread and little wine. That's all we do. So little bread, little wine. And look at what God gives us back in return. Not just bread and wine. God gives us salvation. That's the generosity of God. So as we receive this generosity of God, this love of God, this healing of God, this presence of God, I think today's scriptures are merely saying to us, please, please, my people, go out and live this generosity, either financially, either spiritually, emotionally, however that God is calling you to. I think that's the message of the Gospels today and the readings today. The people of God said,